A glorious day that you indeed have made. We also ask, Lord, that you will sensitize our hearts to receive this word. May every word that I utter be yours, and may it do your work, your will, and your bidding. May it teach us to always use every opportunity that you put before us to spread the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone here. You know, I hope that next week you'll all be back, and in fact, you'll even bring a neighbor and a friend, because next week you'll have a chance to hear our Archbishop, Chuck Jones. I believe it'll be the first time he's preached here on a Sunday, so it'll be a great time. He's a powerful man of God who speaks not just from his heart, but from the Holy Spirit. And I know he's going to bring a mighty word from the Holy Spirit for each one of us. So I hope you will be here next week. Of course, today, I'm not Archbishop Jones and I'm not Bishop Simpson, but I promise we're going to have a good time today. Amen. You know, in our first reading today, which was in Acts, interesting enough, some of you may be wondering, where was our Old Testament reading? We usually read the Old Testament in our first reading. But no, as you may know, in the great season of Easter, we always read from the book of Acts. No other book best describes and accounts for who we are, especially in this holy season. Jesus is risen. Amen. You know, the old has passed away and the new has come. So I must tell you that when the very first verse of our reading in Acts was read today, I don't know about you, but I was struck to the core when I heard it. It brought to my mind an indescribable feeling of joy and exhilaration. Verse 44 in Acts 13. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Wow. Wouldn't it be great to have almost the whole city gather here to listen to the word of the Lord? You know, our parking lot would be full. All the area in the front swale would be packed with cars. All the pews would be occupied. And everyone would be here before the processional hymn to sing. Okay, maybe I'm stretching a little bit too much. But, you know, I do hope that soon we will impact this city and we'll see more and more people from this neighborhood and this city come to hear the word of the Lord. So naturally, you know, I wonder, as I'm sure you are too, what could have happened to cause this incredible turnout? Why did almost the entire city come to hear the word of the Lord? Well, as we will see, nothing so incredible, nothing so unusual, but only the gospel proclaimed by faithful believers. Nothing so unusual, but incredibly powerful. You see, when you bring together the gospel of our Lord and faithful people to speak it out, amazing things happen. Here we see the gospel presented in what could possibly be one, one of the most amazing gospel presentations ever recorded in Scripture. Now, why do I say that? Well, 1 week earlier, Paul was in only the temple of the city, and a week later, almost the entire city returned. Well, I assure you, in this city, a city in Asia Minor, ruled by the Roman Empire, most people of the city were not in the temple. So what happened? So much buzz and so much excitement was generated by those who heard Paul give his sermon. They went home and told not just their family, not just their neighborhood, but also the people in the marketplace, in the people in all the other places throughout the city. Now, what made Paul's gospel presentation so productive, so good, so amazing? Turn with me to Acts 13, verse 13. Paul and Barnabas had just began their first missionary journey And as was their custom, just as it was our Lord's, as a matter of fact, as soon as they entered a new town, they would immediately go first to the temple. But as we will see, they did not go there to stir up trouble, nor stand outside his doors and yelling that the Jews murdered an innocent Jesus and are therefore condemned. No, they went there to communicate the gospel, to convince them of the truth, to change their lives. Verse 13, Acts chapter 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." You see, notice that not only did they sit down and wait to be called on to address the congregation, it is evident that they must have spoken to the leaders sometime beforehand and gave them such an ease and such a confidence that the leaders felt open and comfortable enough with them to give them an opportunity to speak. My point is this: taking a contrarian or opposing point of view is very often not the best way to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and personally, the Lord of our own peace. And it certainly is not the best way if you want to change their way of thinking. You see, you need to sit down with them, understand who they are, understand their point of view, see how things appear to them. Then you can best see how to engage them and speak to them on their own level. Understand what is important. You know, this is what Paul did. He was a master of understanding who the audience was that he was talking to. Continuing on verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." You see, he first stood up so that no one would have an excuse to not pay attention. And then he pleaded with them to listen, waving his hands, trying to engage them, excite them of what he was about to share with them. You see, we must have that same desire, give that same sense of urgency to those who we talk to about Christ. Listen to me. I am not going to hit you over the head, but listen to me. You know, I wonder, what is more urgent or more pressing or more important than the good news of Jesus Christ? We must speak as if someone's life is in the balance, as if it is a matter of life and death, because it is. But they just don't know it yet. So you have to start talking about things they do understand, things that they do hold dear to them, things that are precious to them, so they will give it the honor that the Lord's name is certainly due, and more importantly, receive and process and consider what you're about to say next. You see, see how Paul immediately points to the Old Testament and lifts up all these events where God blessed and protected and God esteemed the Jewish nation. He didn't come knocking over their heads. He came and lifted up the people who used to. Verse 17, "The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Now, what was Paul doing here? You see, not only was he giving glory to God by recounting all the awesome things God did, but he was tying himself to those who he was addressing. You see, I believe in the same things you do. I honor God and the law just as you do. I am not a stranger, but I am like you. I believe the same things you believe, men of Israel. But you see, Paul not only made his comments relational, that is, I am like you, we are family, but more importantly, he made his comments relevant. That is, you must know not just some of the truth, but all of the truth. You must know that God acted not just back in the day when we were in Egypt, the desert, and the great city of kings, Jerusalem, but he is acting right now. Continuing on, verse 23. From this man's descendants, he's talking about David, King David, who we just mentioned, their king. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." You see, Paul, the best evangelist this world has ever known, was always working the crowd. Did you notice how, as soon as he brought up the name of Jesus, the first time, he immediately disarmed them with the beloved name and account of John the Baptist? You see, John was held in high honor by the Jews and the people for all that he had done, all the work that he had done amidst the people, and for the miracles that the Holy Spirit had done through him. He immediately disarmed them. But there comes a time when there is no avoiding the truth. God's word, God's plan, our universal condition, and his solution must be declared. It is simply that we are all sinners, people, all of us, and therefore we are in great need of a Savior. And this man, Jesus, who is both all man and all God, and as such, he is uniquely, meaning him and him alone, is qualified to be our Savior because he died for our sins and he was raised to life forever, sitting at the right hand of God. You see, proving that he is our Redeemer and he is our victory. And for Paul, that time is now. But take note that before Paul speaks to Jesus as our Redeemer and Justifier, the one who paid the penalty for our sins, he first proves that Jesus was the Father's appointed promise, one that they've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, the promise that was declared by his word and the prophets. You see, very often you cannot just declare what Jesus did, but we also must declare who he is. Yes, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, but he also, more importantly, in many respects, Jesus is God's only answer to our problem of sin. Continuing on, Acts 13, verse 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. You see, here we see Paul establishing Jesus as God's anointed one, his promised Messiah, that he came into this world. It is a fact. It's a historical event. There are witnesses to it who were alive that very day when he was speaking. It cannot be disputed. Paul carefully, notice, he carefully supports all his declarations with Scripture and by the words of the prophets, both of which the Jews, because they read it every day, because they've heard it through the family and families of generations beforehand, they cannot dispute this nor criticize it. But is that enough? Is it enough to just assent that Jesus, the Son of God, existed, that he came to this earth? We do know that there are those, as Jesus himself tells us, who will call the Lord by name, but still knows him not. In Matthew, he says this. You don't have to turn to it, but listen. You know, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles in your name?' Then I will tell them plainly, says the Lord, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" No, it's not enough. It's not enough to just agree that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus was even here on this earth. We must be cleansed from our sin and be made a new creation. And we can only be made new when we realize that we are sinners and that God sent his only Son to pay the penalty for our sin and to free us from this bondage. When we receive that forgiveness, the past has been buried, our sins tossed into the sea of forgetfulness, falling to the ocean floor, never to be seen or heard from again. And we are raised, like Jesus, to live a life worthy of him who created us. The old has passed away, the new has come. Continuing on verse 38. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." This is God's answer, Jesus. Jesus is God's only answer, God's gift to his people. You see, what the law of Moses was unable to do, God did through his son Jesus. Those who believe this will be saved and be given life eternally. Those who don't will die and be separated forever from God and his kingdom. You see, there is no tiptoeing around it. It is shameful, our sins. It is shameful, our rejection of God and our rebellion toward God. But he, amazingly, still loves us. It is a love that we can never fully apprehend or appreciate, but we can still see it, and we see it at the cross. And when we set our minds on the cross, we see this amazing love of God, and we never want to leave his side. Skipping down to verse 42. "As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them, and they urged them to continue in the grace of God." You see, Paul was so convincing that they followed him, wanting to hear more, to continue on making God and his grace known to them. How did Paul, the great evangelist, do this? He did what we need to do as we proclaim the gospel to everyone God brings across our path. You see, Paul understood who the people were that he was talking to. He related himself to them, making the people comfortable with him. He spoke with them, not at them, and he lifted them up so that they would receive what he spoke. He didn't tear them down so that they would easily reject it. Paul made the gospel important. He proved that it was Almighty God Himself who placed Jesus on this earth. Remember his thundering proclamation, "From your descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he had promised." Paul also spoke plainly to the Jews. He spoke plainly about Jesus, who he was, and what he did. He proved it, recounting the witness accounts and the fulfilling of age-old prophecies. Remember what Paul says. "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." He plainly made the gospel relevant. I want you to know, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You see, he made a case for life and not death, saying to the Jews that our father and King David died. King David died and was buried, and he's there still, decaying. There is no life in King David. Jesus, on the other hand, he died for us, and he was buried, but he was raised up, and he is alive right now. He did these things so well, nearly the whole city came back next week to hear more. It wasn't what he said, but it was how he said it. There are no special words or formula, but he said what he had to say so that the people would receive it. The gospel is very simple, people. We've kind of looked at it. In 15 minutes, we looked at the gospel. It's very simple. We just have to present it in ways so that the people we're talking to will receive it. When we do, we will find a full church, I promise you, just like Paul did the next week. So we return where we began, verse 44. "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." Let us pray that we all consistently and diligently practice what Paul did so well. So much so that next Sunday, when the Archbishop comes to speak to us, nearly the whole city will be here to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.